myself on here. How is everyone? Everybody enjoy their snow day last Sunday, I guess. You know what that means. We got to make up for last week, so sit tight, get comfortable. We'll turn the air on instead of the heat on, so you guys will shiver yourselves awake. No, I'm just joking. This service is actually going to be a little bit quicker than what we typically do on a Sunday morning. This sermon will probably be about 20, 25 minutes at the top. I knew there's always one, and I never know what to think when it's one of our elders. That's, oh man, I love it. But we want to provide opportunity for you guys to go in the fellowship hall and to grab as much food as your stomach and your heart could possibly have. And make it to your classes on time. And we want to provide fellowship time. So we're trying to give you guys 20 minutes before classes begin. And before we dismiss here in a little while and you guys go throughout the rest of your morning, I want to begin by thanking you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the ways in which you support our youth and their families. Our next big trip is Winterfest, and it's coming up in a few weekends. And it's an expensive trip. And opportunities like this that you guys support is very much appreciated. And so on behalf of our parents and our teens, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to begin our time reminding you of the prophetic theme that we started all the way back in August, and that will come to an end at the end of February. We are eventually going to land this plane and move on to something else. But I want to remind you of the big picture verse, the big theme, the grand slam, what it matters at the end of the day when it's all said and done, when all the words are done being spoken and we're done going through the prophets. This verse made this statement stick with you. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This morning we are going to be briefly journeying through the prophetic book of Haggai. And if you would like to use one of our Bibles, please feel free to do so. It'll be on page 667 and 668. You notice we missed the 666, so you're welcome. So 667 and 668 is where the book of Haggai is. And I encourage you to open up your Bibles or your smartphones and go ahead and get to Haggai. Back in August, we began this journey of walking through the prophets. We began in Obadiah, where David and I attempted some prophetic theater, where we introduced the ongoing theme that God stands up against the older brother, the arrogant, the know-it-all, the I've got everything figured out, the God needs me, I don't need God type of attitude and type of behavior, the older brother, and while God stands up for the younger brother. The one who is humble, the one who recognizes and is open and is honest with all of his mess before God. And he says, instead of God needing me, it's I am in desperate need of God. So we've been running through this theme throughout the last couple months, the Micah 6, 8, which just reveals a position of our hearts. And what our telos, what our goal continues to be, is for God to awaken our imagination. And may that never stop for us. May that never stop as a goal for which we are inviting God's story to awaken our imagination to something that is much bigger than just ourselves. And God says, here, will you join me in this? The invitation to awaken our imagination, for our hearts to be awakened, to be able to hear the prophet's voice. For the prophet's language is luminous and it is explosive. It is firm and contingent. It is strong and it is compassionate. It shines, it illuminates, and it burns. And it's a wake-up bomb that goes off to awaken a movement within the people of God, not just to go home with, I guess that was a good sermon. I guess maybe the songs were okay. What's for lunch? The prophets want to awaken us to something that's much, much bigger than that. It's an awakening that spreads into transformation through your individual life and through the life blood and life flow of Church in the Falls. We have since journeyed through Micah, Jonah, Nahum, Amos, Hosea, and Habakkuk. And if Becky can be real quick with that button, it'll all flow up there real quick. And boom. And boom. There, a little delay. Anyways, there they are. We've gone through all of them. And this morning, we will shine the spotlight briefly on the prophet Haggai. And this is one of the shorter prophetic books. It's 2 chapters, 48 verses total. It would take you less than 5 minutes to read. But it's not one of the most kind of poetic prophetic books. It's not one of those devotional reads. It's not one of those at the beginning of every year when you're like, all right, it's time to get back in my Bible reading. I know where I'm going to start. I'm going to start with Haggai. It's not one of those types of books, and it's not intended to be that way. The reason we have Haggai is not for its poetry, and it's not for its devotional type of tugging. There's something that Haggai wants us to see and pay attention and go and do. This message from Haggai is about directing the Hebrew people in three distinct ways. So you're getting your three-point sermon. Those of you that like the three-point sermons because they're short, they're to the point, and we can go on, here's your three-pointer. Okay? First one is this. Pay attention to your ways, your behavior, your patterns, your habits, your attitudes. That's one of the things Haggai is trying to communicate to the audience. Pay attention to your ways. And the second one is this. After you get through paying attention, you're going to need to repent. And that's for all of us. When we begin to pay attention to our attitudes and our behaviors and our patterns and the way in which we live, all of us are left with, all right, there's some good things. There's this direction that, all right, that's good. But then there's this not so good direction, and I got to do something with it. And that's when you repent. And the word for repent just simply means to turn around. You're going down a direction and you know it's not good. You know it's going to lead you into harm, into darkness, into things that you don't want to be known for. So you turn around. So the second point Haggai wants us to pay attention to is repenting. And the third part is get to work. That's the reason this book isn't one of those devotional reads. It's a call to action. It's one of those, you pay attention to where you're going, you see some areas that need some turning around, and after you see those areas, you get to work about going in a different direction. That's the book of Haggai. But there's also so much more as well. We're going to take 5 minutes, and instead of doing the work of giving you guys the historical background and showing you all what's going on, the Bible Project folks do an awesome job of doing that for us. This video will be posted on the Facebook page, so if you need to go back and watch it again, please feel free to do so, and we'll also email it out to everybody as well. This video is 5 minutes long. It's from the Bible Project, and it does a great job of breaking down the book of Haggai. Let's press play.
The book of the prophet Haggai. It's one of the smaller prophetic books, but crucially important in the overall story of the Hebrew Bible. So for centuries, the Hebrew prophets had been accusing Israel of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry and injustice, and they warned that God would send the great empire of Babylon to take out Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and haul off the people into exile. And it all happened in the year 587 BC. But that wasn't the end of the story. The prophets also believed that there was still hope, and that God would one day bring back a transformed remnant of his people Israel to live in a new Jerusalem, where God's presence would live in their midst. Now when we turn to Haggai, the year is 520 BC, nearly 70 years after the exile. And the Babylonian Empire has recently collapsed, and the world is now ruled by the Persians. Now they allowed the return of any exiled Israelites who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, which still lay in ruins. And so under the leadership of a high priest named Joshua, and Zerubbabel, an heir from the line of David, and a group of exiles, they all returned and began to rebuild the city and their lives. Remember the story from the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6. So our hopes are high, and the future seems very bright, but it's not, actually. at least from Haggai's point of view. The book consists of four sections that summarize Haggai's message given to the people of Jerusalem over the course of 4 months. He opens by accusing the people of misplaced priorities. And so, yes, they have come back to Jerusalem, but they're spending all of their time and resources rebuilding their own fancy houses, while the temple still lay in ruins from its destruction from 70 years ago. So Haggai asks, are your own houses really more important than your allegiance to God? This neglect, Haggai says, is tantamount to the covenant rebellion of their ancestors, which is why the land is still unproductive, why they've been struck with famine and drought. And here Haggai's quoting from the list of covenant curses in the book of Deuteronomy. And so Haggai's challenging words, they're followed by a story of the people's response. Remember also the story in Ezra chapter 5. We're told that Zerubbabel, Joshua, the remnant of the people, were provoked by Haggai's message, and they were motivated. They started rebuilding the temple. So in the next section, Haggai follows up 1 month later, and he addresses some problems of shattered expectations among the people. So the temple that they're rebuilding is really pretty unimpressive. It's nothing compared to the glory of the temple Solomon built here some 500 years earlier. And so morale was really low for finishing the project. And so Haggai reminds the people of the great prophetic promises of the future kingdom of God and about this temple. He draws from the earlier prophets, especially Isaiah and Micah, about the new Jerusalem and that it would be the place from which God would redeem the whole world and where all nations would come and participate in God's kingdom, resulting in an era of peace. And so the temple, it plays a key role in God's plans for the future. And Haggai calls on the people to work in hope despite the disappointing circumstances. In the third section, Haggai follows up 2 months later with a call to covenant faithfulness. And he engages some priests in a conversation about ritual purity. Remember all the key ideas from the book of Leviticus. So he says, if someone goes and touches a dead body and becomes ritually impure or marked by death, and then they go and touch some food, is that food impure too? And the priests, knowing the book of Leviticus, say, yes, it's impure. And then Haggai turns this into a parable. He says, this is how it is with the people of Israel and what they're putting their hands to in rebuilding the temple. If the current generation doesn't humble themselves, if they don't turn from injustice and apathy, then Haggai says whatever they build with their hands, including this new temple, will be impure too. Haggai's challenge is that it's only by true repentance and covenant faithfulness that their building efforts will result in God bringing his kingdom and blessing. And so, in a sense, Israel's future lay in their hands. God's waiting for his people to be faithful. And so the choice that Haggai's laying before the exiled generation, it's very similar to the challenge Moses gave the wilderness generation before entering the land. Their obedience will lead to blessing and success, while faithlessness will lead to ruin. The book concludes with Haggai's summary of the future hope of God's kingdom. He's going to make the new Jerusalem the center of his glorious international kingdom. And from there, he will confront and defeat evil among the nations. He reminds people of the defeat of Pharaoh's army in the Exodus story. God will fulfill here his promise to David and establish the king from his line. And in Haggai's day, that was represented by Zerubbabel. And so the book ends with the choice of a bright future just hanging there. So the question is, will Haggai's generation be faithful to God? Will they experience the fulfillment of all these promises? And Zerubbabel, will he be faithful? Will he turn out to be the messianic king? And you have to just keep reading into the final two books of the prophet, Zechariah and Malachi, to find out. But you can see how this little book contains a great challenge to every generation of God's people, that our choices really matter, and that the faithfulness and obedience of God's people is part of how God has chosen to work out his purposes in the world. And so this surprising truth should motivate humility and action in God's people as they look forward to God's coming kingdom. And that is the message of the book of Haggai.
Let's pray. Father, for these next few minutes as we engage in your word, we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears. May your Spirit soften and challenge our hearts. God, help us to pay attention to the direction with which our lives are going. And as we pay attention, God, may we have courage and boldness to repent in the areas that we need to repent. And may your Spirit inspire us to get to work where we need to get to work. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. For Haggai, the phrase, "Give careful thought to your ways," occurs literally five times in the book. And the phrase means this: put to heart the paths you have walked. Pay attention to where you have been. And if you continue to walk down the path, pay attention to where this path is going to lead you. For the people, their first place priority was not God. It was themselves. And what Haggai reveals within this book is you're more concerned about your own houses and what they look like than you are the house of God. You're more concerned about what people will say about your house and how good your house looks versus how God's temple will look. Because you're going to need the temple because that's where you go to worship. It was just a part of the rhythm of life. And God says your allegiance, your priorities, you're more concerned with you than you are with me. Put to heart the paths you have walked. So two questions that have to be addressed when we have conversations like this. What are your first place priorities? Which we've asked that question before, and it's a question that's a good question to continue to be asked. What are your first place priorities? What are my first place priorities? And another question is, what do we give our first place energy for? Or where does our first place energy go towards? Because far too often in our lives, we give first place energy to second place priorities. And what I love about the story told here in Haggai is that after Zerubbabel and Joshua give the challenge to the people, it was not just directed towards the people themselves. For this message is not just for an audience. For Zerubbabel and for Joshua, they both had mirrors in front of them as they were giving their message to the people. So pay attention with me in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, got to be careful with that word, Joshua, son of Josiadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the people to the Lord. "I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josiadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So the message from Zerubbabel and Joshua was just not for the people. It was for themselves. It was for everyone. And according to Haggai's story, everyone responded. And God's power and presence led to a repentance that led to a revival. And there is more here. If you go down in chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, hear these words. "But now be strong, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Josiadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. And do what? And get to work. Be strong, you leaders. Be strong, you elders. Be strong, you ministers. Be strong, you deacons. Be strong, you teachers. Be strong, all of you at Church in the Falls. And get to work. "For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. You see where Haggai points back the story to? When I redeemed and rescued your ancestors, this was my promise that I am continuing to make. The covenant I made with Jesus on the cross and the resurrection and the anticipation of the second coming, that covenant that I made with all who would call upon the name of the Lord, that covenant is still true. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And my spirit remains among you. So do not fear. That may be the most devotional kind of part of the story. And it's very beautiful. And it's very powerful. When you pay attention to, you know what, I'm watching where I'm going and I'm not liking it. And you repent and then you get to work. You're not by yourself in the working. Because the good news is that God's Spirit still remains among you, working in you and working through you. This very much reminded me of something Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and the passages will be on the screen. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because you're doing this all by yourselves, right? This is all up to you. You're putting your own clothes on. You're the one doing all the work. So get ready, because it's all about you. No, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And then one other passage in this book that I cannot ignore. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God's desire for everyone, for all nations, for every human being. God's desire is for His peace, for His shalom to rest and rule on and in everyone. For He is at work in His world, in His creation. I will shake, I will stir, because He is at work. So as we bring Haggai to a close, some words of encouragement, some words of reflection that the invitation is not just for you to take home, but for all of us to take home. Ministers, elders, our deacons, our deaconesses, all of our teachers, everyone here. Give careful thought to the direction with which your life is taking you. Put to heart the paths you have walked. For day in and day out, I will make the choice to do that which is right, opposed to drifting into that which is easy. Because that which is easy rarely produces that which is great. So set your heart. Put to heart. Set your heart. Put your heart on pursuing after God. For a heart that has not set itself upon pursuing after God first is a heart that has already put God second. And a heart that has not set to seek is a heart that is already prone to drift. A heart that has not set to seek is a heart that is already vulnerable to sin. So set your heart upon seeking the Lord. Put to heart, pay attention to where your life, your attitude, your habits are taking you. You can be born into a great house. You can be born into a great community. But at some point, you, we, and I have to make the decision that above all other things, I will put my heart, I will set my direction, I will put my telos upon seeking after the Lord. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to seek first God's righteousness, to seek first God's rule and reign. And watch what God will do when you set your heart in that direction. So two things. And I've said these before, but they tie in so well to where Haggai is directing God's people to pay attention. First one is this, assessment. As you look back, as you give careful thought to your life, ask yourself this all too important question. Are you seeking after God first? Have you put your heart to pursuing after God first? With all of your energies, with all of your habits, with your sexuality, with your resources, with your calendars, you can lie to your parents, you can lie to your family, and you can lie to yourself, but you cannot lie to God with the direction with which your heart is steered towards. And that is a good, good thing. One of the themes that David presented to us a few weeks ago about what 2019 is all about, one of them is honesty. Honesty is a freeing experience. But there's only one person who can be honest with themselves. And that's yourself. As you look back, pay attention. And the second one is this, adjustment. When you repent, you're going to notice some things. And don't just let those things be in a journal or in a book that you write down. Get to work with those things. As you pay attention and as God leads you to repentance, get to work. For you are not doing this on your own. God is at work too. Jared, you can come on up, brother. So the question is, will you? What is the one decisive step that you are going to take now that will set your heart, that will set your path upon pursuing after the Lord? More time in God's Word, more committed time in prayer. You're finally going to let go of those pet sins that for whatever reason you just latch onto because you believe you'll be lost without them. That you believe your identity would be forfeited without them. Let go of those pet sins because God is working in you. Seeking after forgiveness, forgiving someone, committing to the life group that has you on the list, but it's been so long since you've been. Or maybe you're not a part of a life group at all. And there's plenty of opportunities to be a part of one of our life groups here. Whatever your step may be, no step towards Jesus is an insignificant step. Whatever that step may be, no step towards Jesus is an insignificant step. So as we sing, Just As I Am, this oldie but a goodie that some of you sang growing up at least 16 times, is one of those, somebody's going to come forward so we can end this song. Jared only has one verse, I promise. I heard him practice it earlier. But as you sing this song, may you use this time to say, you know what, God, you've been knocking on my heart for quite some time. I'm going to start to pay attention to where my path is going. I'm going to begin to pay attention to where my attitude is taking me, to where my habits are taking me. And you know what, God, I'm going to trust you to lead me to repent. And then I'm going to get to work because I trust and I believe that I'm not doing this by myself. because you, God, are with me. The Lord bless you. Let's worship together.
Let's stand together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am thy love unknown, has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
Before I dismiss you with this blessing, I again invite you. We got a little bit less than 20 minutes before classes start, so please help yourself to the yummy pancake and sausage smell that you will embrace as you leave. Our ushers have done a good job of keeping the door closed so the smell doesn't kind of impenetrate in what's going on here. And one more thing, if you've taken this sermon to heart, and if you begin to pay attention to where your life is going, and you feel that you need to talk to somebody, please don't hesitate to reach out to David and Jared and myself and our shepherds. We are eager and more than willing to listen to you, to pray with you, and to help you in the direction that God is sending you. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And the church says, Amen. Go get you some of them sausage and pancakes.